All right, we'll open with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you, sending your Son into the world, did for sinful mankind what was impossible for sinful mankind to do. You have brought life and light into this world in the person of Jesus, and you have lightened our hearts with the understanding of your word so that we may be confident that we have eternal life, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have fellowship with thee. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would ever keep us in this steadfast faith and help us in all of the things that hinder that faith so that we may lay those hindrances aside and prosper in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There, that's what I call heroes of the faith coming on a school vacation. That's dedication, school vacation weekend. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to quickly review where we got up to last week. All right, so Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and he is encouraging him to be faithful while he deals with the unfaithfulness of the world. All right? He conducts his ministry in a hostile environment. Now, here's the problem that we are having in our lives today. We all come, most of us, we come from a time before the disintegration of the 60s and 70s and beyond. So we can all kind of remember back in the day when church was a central part of community life, and when Christian religion, whatever form it took, Christian religion was respected, and people felt a need and a desire to go to church and to participate in the. And so, even the world of unbelievers was relatively positive about Christianity and religion. People understood that the Christian religion is one of the foundations of our culture. Our Western culture is built not only on Greek philosophy, but on biblical teachings. All right, and so the idea, everyone understood the value of religion. And so, yeah, there was always the occasional cranky atheist, but most people had, even if they didn't participate, they had a kind of a respect for religion. All of that began to die away in the 1960s and 70s. So we're living in a kind of a post-Christian era where more people than ever in our memory have said, religion is not for me. And so they don't bother baptizing their children. They don't bother going to church, sending their kids to be instructed in the Christian faith or anything like that. And they grow up in a very secular mindset. So in a way, we kind of understand what Paul is driving at here when he makes this list. He says, In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self. All right? They shall be lovers of self. They shall be lovers of money. All right? Or covetous. Boasters. Proud. You know, we live in a world today where people are proud of things that they would have been chased into the woods to live among the squirrels if it had been known or even talked about, all right? So there's things that in the 1930s, 1920s, if you even talked about them, you were not fit for society. And now people boast about these things. They boast. They are blasphemers, ignorant people who don't know even the basic ideas of religion and philosophy, have no understanding of these things. They just parrot what they find on the internet, what they hear on TV, and they say evil things about the Lord Jesus, evil things about God, evil things about the Bible, evil things about church. And it's not that they have discovered these things through study, all right? Everybody's got the attention span of a butterfly, all right? It's not that they have discovered these things by deep reflection. It's just they picked up some notion on YouTube, and it gives them a sense of being free from all that religion business, right? So they're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents. You know, you ever watch a sitcom on TV, especially around Thanksgiving time, where all the flippant young hip people have to complain to one another about what a drag it is to have to go home and have Thanksgiving dinner with the family, you know, and you know, how I'm going to have to barely survive it before I can get away from the family and get back here to New York City or wherever it is they live. So they are disobedient to parents. They are unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What does that mean? It means to not have the loyalties and the affections that a person ought to have. You know, for example, one thing that ought to be in every person, to some degree or another, it really should be there, is patriotism. All right? Patriotism. Now, patriotism can be taken too far, and your country can be turned into a god. We don't want to do that. But love of country and desire for your country's well-being is a good thing. And it's a natural affection. It's a natural affection to love children, for example, especially babies. It's a natural affection to love nature, to love animals. So when you see people with these peculiar lack of the normal affections that people ought to have, and they don't have them at all, all right? And then it goes on, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. You know, today we live in this social media world where weak and impotent people can destroy somebody's life because that person said something they didn't like. And so, you know, they call it cancel culture. All right, where if some person on the internet says something that some weak-minded person thinks is offensive, and they get triggered by it, they immediately go on the warpath and endeavor to destroy this person's life. So truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means without self-control. They don't know how to control themselves. They are fierce. They are despisers of those that are good, or literally despisers of good. All right? Despisers of good. They are traitors, cannot be trusted. They are heady, which means reckless. They are high-minded, arrogant. And they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, the outward trappings of godliness, but denying the power thereof, which is true faith in Jesus. From such, turn away. Right? For this, of this sort, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so he's talking here about immorality in general. And then he kind of, in that verse 5, he switches gears a little bit and he says, that's just like the false teachers that we see in the world, all the religious hucksters. They love to creep into houses. You know, think of the Mormons on their bicycles with their, you know, with their backpacks on, showing up in a neighborhood, and they creep into houses, and so it says they lead captive. They manipulate what the literal translation here is little women. And that was a kind of a contemptuous term for a certain type of woman who was easy prey for salesmen and hucksters of various types. You know, there is the kind of person who is gullible and easily thrown into a tailspin about stuff. They are easily manipulated and easily led this way and that way. You know, in one month it's being on some kind of new fad diet. Then the next month it's doing some kind of yoga something. Then the next month it's some kind of meditative kind of thing. The next month is this, that, and their life is a series of new discoveries which they never really stick with, all right? Because they are always being led to this, to this, to this. Every time some new thing comes along, they get sucked into it because they are gullible, all right? So Paul is not talking about women in general. He's talking about the kind of woman who makes themselves, by their lack of steadfastness, they make themselves a prey to hucksters of various kinds. And you'll notice that the cults very often are way over-dominated by women. All right. Why is that? Because hucksters know that it's easier to sell stuff to women than it is to men. And that's even true in advertising, for example. You ever notice when you watch TV that most commercials on TV are aimed at women? You know? The reason for that is because if we're going to spend all this money, we want to aim the commercial at the people who are most liable to be influenced by the commercial. So anyway, these false teachers and these religious hucksters, these salesmen of the latest and the greatest things, they very often surround themselves with and manipulate a certain kind of woman. All right, a woman lacking in steadfastness, a person who's always curious, always has an ear out for the next new thing, but doesn't have a steadfast heart. And so he says these women in verse 7 are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've been to church. They've been to the temples. They've been everywhere, but they never get it. They never get what they need to get because there's always something new, some new thing. Oh, yeah, I lost interest in that because I now I'm doing this. All right, so. And then down in verse 10, Paul says, he switches gears and he says, but you, Timothy, has fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Paul says he takes his he takes Timothy's attention away from all the problems in society, and he shifts Timothy's attention to Paul's example. And he says, you're well aware of the doctrine that I teach. You're well aware of the life that I have lived, the purpose, the faith, the patience, the charity, the persecutions and afflictions. All right. And then he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is a generally but not universally true statement. And what I mean by that is this. It doesn't happen all the time everywhere. But if you live a faithful Christian life and you speak up when you ought to speak up, and you act faithfully according to God's word in every situation in your life, it will attract the attention of the unbelieving world. For some, it will attract them for good. But for most, your Christian faith will be annoying. And they will find ways to push you into a corner. Now, persecution takes place in several different ways. Number one, there is gross persecution. Gross persecution takes place when people overtly and outwardly harm you because of your faith in Christ. That happens in foreign countries. It hasn't yet really happened here, at least to any large degree. But then there is subtle persecution where you don't get the job that you applied for. You don't get the invitation to whatever it is that you had hoped to get. You are spoken evil of behind your back because of your confession of Christ. And nobody will ever come out and attack you or say outward evil things to your face. But behind your back, there's all kinds of opposition that you may or may not be aware of. And this is called subtle persecution. All right? So persecution happens to every godly Christian. The kind of Christian who never experiences it is the kind of Christian who hides their faith under a bushel. You know, Jesus said, no one lights a lamp to put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to become an annoying person, constantly harping on everybody to believe in Jesus. You know, there's a way of doing it right and there's a way of doing it wrong. But When you are endeavoring by the grace of God to live a faithful life, some form of tribulation and persecution will come your way. And you need, and Timothy needs to be aware of this, and he's seen this happen with Paul. Paul goes into a town, and before you know it, they're trying to kill him, and almost succeeded on a number of occasions. All right, now, so we have the situation in the world and how it produces hucksters and false teachers. And then we see Paul's example of faithfulness in adversity. Now, he says in verse 14, let's look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is this almost looks like a transitional verse, but it's more important than you think, because it goes counter to the modern religious impulse. All right? Modern religion sustains itself by keeping people excited. There's always in modern religion a whole series of new fads that come into churches. There's new exciting things. There's some author who has written the new book that's going to change your life forever. All right? There's some kind of church practice that has been introduced that is getting people just, churches are being stuffed full of happy people. All right? But notice what Paul says to Timothy. Paul the apostle says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. So he says, the way to steadfast Christian faith is to patiently and daily continue in what you've learned. Now, to the church consultant, you know, they by the way, they have consultants nowadays. Denominational bureaucrats love to hire consultants. We got a problem here. We need to get a professional consultant in and pay him $140,000 to tell us why our synod is not growing. All right? And so they get these guys in who are supposedly experts, and the guys do this big study, and they do interviews, and they do all this kind of stuff, and then they say, the reason why you're, and it's always the same, the reason why you're not growing is because you don't have contemporary worship, and because you're not aggressive in publicity campaigns. You got to get with the times. You got to bend with the worldly direction. You got to stop saying no to women pastors, because that's the thing in the modern world. If you say no about anything that has anything to do with women, you're dead in the water. All right? No, don't even care if God's word clearly says that they can't be pastors. No, 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 no. You don't understand. The minute that people find out that you don't have women pastors, they're not coming to your church. All right? Anyway, so the point is, what Paul says is, Paul says, don't bother with the consultant. Don't bother with the worldly man coming in and telling you how you should prosper your religion while you're living in this world. He says simply, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. That is, stay the course. Be steadfast in the word of God, the word of the apostles. Keep chugging away. All right? This is the whole idea of steadfastness. It's not glamorous. It's not exciting. All right? It won't involve all kinds of glitzy, faddy stuff. But you just put, as a spiritual Christian, as a person who knows the Lord Jesus by faith, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you keep moving ahead. You continue in what you have learned and been assured of. That's really what it's all about. Anything else is manipulation. All right? If you need to be in a constant state of excitement in order for you to continue to care about Christ and eternal life, something drastically wrong. All right. So he says in verse 14, continue in what you've learned and been assured of, and that you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned it, from the apostles of Jesus Christ, i.e. from Jesus himself, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. All right. So ever since you were a kid, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, notice that word, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are able to bring you to faith in Christ and to give you wisdom and growth in that faith. All right. The Scriptures have the power to not only create faith, but to nurture and sustain real faith. All right. So to hear the Word of God and receive it is to strengthen and nurture saving faith. So he says that you've known the Scriptures since you were a child, and they are able, the Scriptures are able, they have the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, then he goes on, and here is what we call a sedis doctrinae. That's a seat of doctrine. All right? Those are certain passages of Scripture which are the foundational passages for a certain doctrine. Right, so if you're going to talk about baptism, you go to Matthew 28:19. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? So here, if you want to talk about the divine inspiration of the Bible, this is the passage. All right? All Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, we'll talk more about that in a minute, is given by inspiration of God. So Scripture proceeds from the mouth of God. The word inspiration in the original Greek is the word theopneustos. Theopneustos. It means God breathed. You know, when you speak, your breath comes out of your mouth, and if you put your hand up, you can feel your breath landing on your hand. So to say that Scripture is inspired by God means that the words of Scripture proceed from the mouth of God, the voice of God. They are the product of God's speaking. All right. So that's what it means when we say all Scripture. That means every book of the Bible and every word in it, all right, is given by inspiration of God. It is the direct result of God's communicative activity. And therefore, it is profitable. Once again, up in verse 15, we learn that the Scriptures are able. And here we learn that they are profitable. That is, they are beneficial to accomplish a certain purpose. What is the purpose? For doctrine, all right, to teach the doctrine of Jesus, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to learn what we believe in. That's doctrine. We need to learn when we are in the wrong. And so Scripture reproves us of sin. We need to know how to go and do it right. We need to be corrected. We not only need to be told that we're doing it wrong, but we need to be reminded of the right thing. All right? So correction. And we need the Scriptures for instruction in righteousness. They teach us how to be righteous by faith in Jesus and to live a righteous life by the grace of God through faith. All right? So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect here in the original Greek, the word is telos. And telos means, it means to be complete or to be complete is a good word. Yeah, I'll stick with complete. In other words, that you have what you need to prosper in the faith. And you don't need to go searching anywhere else, because everything you need to be a proper Christian and to flourish in the world as a servant of Christ is given to you through the Holy Scriptures, and faith in Scriptures makes you complete. That is, it makes you mature and grown up in the faith. All right? That's the thing. It doesn't mean perfect in the sense of scientific accuracy. You know, we see the word perfect and we go, oh, you know, like absolutely right. You know, atomic clock. Right? Precision. That's not what it means, because that's impossible for any human being to achieve in this world. What it's talking about is being mature and well-grown, properly developed, and complete. All right. So we've got that. So Paul says the key thing for a Christian living in a sinful world in which there's lots of opposition is to cling to and continue in not the exciting fads of chronic evangelical fervor, but the daily continuance in the Word of God that you have learned and been assured of. Stay the course. Stick with it. Put one foot in front of the other. You know, we have that Aesop's fable, you know, the tortoise and the hare. And the moral of the story is what? Slow and steady wins the race. All right. We like that rabbit. You know, he's popping. He's fun and he's exciting. But in the end, he loses because he runs out of gas. But the tortoise, he just keeps going. He's boring, right? He keeps going one foot in front of the other. He keeps his mind focused on the finish line. And lo and behold, when all is said and done, it's slow and steady wins the race. I've seen in my life as a pastor lots of excited people who were going to come into a congregation and revolutionize it for Jesus. And I've seen them run out of gas and slowly fade away. But I've seen many a Christian that no one would be impressed with in a worldly outward sense. But year in, year out, despite adversity, sickness, trouble, tribulation, they remain steadfast and they are not deterred. And you know, you say, one of the things I sometimes say is showing up is half the battle, you know? And if we could learn that, it would solve a lot of our problems, you know? Showing up is half the battle. So, anyway, we move on now. We're getting close to the end and we've got 5 minutes to go. I charge thee, therefore, before God, so he's going to give a solemn charge, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Ah, there's where we get the words in the creed, quick and the dead. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. You know, of course, that quick means living, right? That when you have a pet, you sometimes have to clip the pet's nails or claws, right? And you notice when you do that, that there's a little vein that comes out into the claw, and you have to not cut that vein, otherwise there's going to be blood. So you have to stay away from the quick, that is, the living part, right? And so you clip the nails, but you don't clip the quick. You don't cut the claw to the quick. And so he cut me to the quick means he didn't only give me a flesh wound, but he really gave me a serious wound. And so quick means living. It means the living part. You know, when you cut your own fingernails or when you cut your hair, it doesn't hurt, right? Because there's no live parts in your hairs. It's in your scalp that the live parts are. But in your hairs, it doesn't hurt to get a haircut. And it doesn't hurt to clip your fingernails, all right? But it does hurt to cut your finger off, you know. That's the quick and the dead. So when we say in the creed, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, he's talking about the living and the dead, to judge all people on the day of judgment. And here's where we get that phrase from, the quick and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant or ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There we go again. The way that the world says, not that again. Yeah, that again. It's really the only solution. So Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor who is beset by all kinds of charlatans and sinfulness in the world, Paul says, preach the word. All right. So he focuses on the preaching of the word of God, and he says to be ready in season and out of season. It means always be ready. Don't be one of those people who's constantly caught off guard. Always be ready to speak the word of God in every situation. And he says, reprove, that is to denounce sin, and to denounce bad behavior is to reprove. To rebuke means to call someone to account for their sinfulness. To exhort means to encourage with all long suffering, do this patiently and continuously, All right? And with all doctrine, that is, by continuing patiently to inculcate the doctrine of the Christian faith. All right? Fads and excitement don't do it, but patient continuance in the doctrine does it. It accomplishes its goal. For the time will come when they, your hearers, will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to listen to the truth. Rather, after their own lusts, after their own sinful desires, they will heap to themselves, they'll go out and buy teachers having itching ears. Their ears itch to hear something new. And so they go out shopping for teachers who will soothe their itching ears. They don't want to hear the Christian faith and the Bible. Oh, that again. They're bored with that. It's not popping. It's not exciting. So Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own proclivities, their own preferences, their own desires, they will heap to themselves the kind of teachers who will soothe their itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And that is the world that we live in today. It is so true that it's almost beyond argument. When people turn away from the Christian faith, they do not become hard-nosed rationalists. They usually become some kind of superstitious. All right? When people depart from the Word of God, they become gullible to all kinds of superstitious nonsense. And you look at the nonsensical ideas that float around in society, and people who think that these are just the most wonderful things in the world, certainly better than that gooey Christianity stuff, right? And so they're turned their ears away from the truth, and they're turned to fables, because that's what really happens. You don't suddenly say, oh, I'm done with Christianity, and become a severe, disciplined intellectual. You usually become a helpless goofball, led astray by all kinds of different impulses. All right. So, anyway, he closes off in verse 5, but you, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, a gospel preacher, make full proof of your ministry. All right, so keep on keeping on. And remember, it's not excitement, all right? It's not programs. It's putting one foot in front of the other while you make use of the Word of God every day. That's all there is to it. Continue in what you've learned and been assured of. Stay with it. Don't neglect it. Hang in there. The world is a sinful place, but God's going to take you through it and bring you to the kingdom of glory.